First Peter, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. This is the holy and infallible word of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And now let's join in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all your blessings during this week we have shared here with part of this congregation and for this special opportunity you give to all of us to worship together. We thank you, Father, for your salvation. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation, who died for us on the cross, but he was risen again, and from heaven he intercedes for us. We thank you, Father, for your wisdom. We praise you, Father, for the beauty of your holiness, and we thank you for the multitude of your mercies. We pray that this morning your word be presented through this text exactly and just as you, O Father, present this and its content in the Bible. We pray that if any brother or sister within this congregation has come with any affliction, your word be the most important, the first and only source of healing, the only source of consolation, the only source of hope. Father, we pray that you continue pouring grace, peace, and love upon this congregation as well as our congregation in Cuba and all congregations that in the world come to worship you in spirit and truth. And we pray all this, O Father, in your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is amazing, our dear brothers and sisters, to see parallel texts such as this, the one we have just read, and the one the pastor was reading from Exodus 19. In both of them, God speaks at different times, addressing his people and just giving the same message. From this, we may conclude that God's word is indivisible, and thus the same and only true gospel is revealed all through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. As a Cuban, I am proud of my nation, and I love my country people, my language, my culture, my family, and the small and humble congregation where the Lord has called me to serve him. But I also love Canada, this beautiful country. I admired its people, its culture, its industrial development, its abundant natural resources, its beauty, its two official languages, which I studied there in Cuba too. And I love you, my beloved brothers and sisters in this Reformed congregation, who have been so good to us and has helped us so much and have encouraged us so much for some time now. As a Christian, however, I am convinced that I belong to a people whose boundaries are far beyond the national borders of the archipelago or the island where I was born. Both you and I, my dear friends, share a heavenly motherland, and as such, we are subjected to obey our common heavenly Father, who is also Father to all of us who are committed to defend him by using the sword of faith that we are given as the most important gift in our lives through his word. We are to love our special country people, God's people, imitating the love poured by our Heavenly Father, who so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son so that we shall not perish but have everlasting life. It is precisely about that special people we are part of that the texts read speak about, and consequently, we pray that the Spirit of Truth may open our spiritual eyes to understand the texts and put into practice its content as God's power is made perfect in our weakness. I have entitled this sermon, A Special Citizenship. And for a better understanding of the word, as read, we will focus on the following 3 points. First, we will talk about a people of his own possession, as God's people. Second, the main purpose of God's people. And third, a people begotten by God's grace. And let's start by the first point, a people of his own possession. I am coming from an earthly country, Cuba, that differs from yours in many ways. And I have been discussing this with many of the brothers and sisters present here today who have asked me lots of questions. In certain ways, many a citizen in Cuba complains that we are ruled in a way that we seem to be a possession of our government. There are laws and restrictions about almost everything. Until a very short time ago, few Cubans could travel abroad. Nobody could sell or buy houses, sell or buy an automobile, or carry foreign currency with him or her. Being a Christian was regarded, and to some extent by many people, it is regarded today, as being an enemy to the nation or an ignorant. But thanks to the Almighty, things are changing for the better, and my presence here among you this morning is an evidence of this. Now there are fewer hindrances to travel abroad, and at least congregations like ours, which are relatively young in Cuba, are not officially registered in the National Registry of Non-Government Organizations, but we are less and less interfered by the authorities if circumscribed to strictly religious activities, as they say. But in Paul's days, as you all know, as we all know, as well as in Christ's days, Judea was a province of the Roman Empire. And we may see the attitude of Pontius Pilate and other Roman authorities that incarcerated Christians unjustly. But the Bible, the Word of God, says in Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are those that are who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." While the Bible also says in Philippians 3:20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, In earthly terms, we are Cubans, and most of you are Canadians. But in spiritual terms, we are, first of all, Christians. And in such a condition, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven by the Lord's grace. We are the Lord's possession, and consequently, we may earnestly say, like Paul in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We are his possession, and in no way we may disobey him, because we are his treasured possession, as we have read this morning from Exodus. We are his treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is his, and no doubt we are what we are by his grace. But the text we are studying in 1 Peter continues to say that we are a chosen race. And in some translations of the Bible I have consulted, it appears as a chosen generation. And my question is, chosen by whom? Elected by whom? Born again by whom? Ephesians 1:4, in the first part of the verse, we can read, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And the following verse, verse 5, it states, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. While John, the gospel according to St. John, chapter 1, verse 13, we can read, we who believe in him, it says, were born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. We, the godly people, were chosen long before we existed. Our names were written in the book of life by the Lamb who was slain, long before we were born again and began to be aware of being part of his treasured possession, of God's treasured possession. Did we do anything so as to deserve this special citizenship? Nothing. This race was chosen before the foundation of the world. Did our human will count in any manner? No. We were born not of the will of man, but of the will of God. The text continues to add words to describe God's people, our special citizenship in heaven, and says that we are a royal priesthood. There is a striking inversion between the text read by the pastor when Jehovah addressed Moses and then the words here in 1 Peter. That striking inversion between Peter's words, saying, calling this as a royal priesthood and a kingdom of priests, as stated in the Old Testament, is very striking, but the meaning is the same. In Moses' time, the priests were consecrated out of the sacred kingdom, as the people of Israel was considered then. But now, as we all know, we are consecrated in Christ, our King of Kings, as partakers of his priesthood. When Christ died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two, and now we have full access to our Father in heaven in such a way that we may intercede for ourselves, for our brothers and sisters, for our family, for our neighbors, by means of our prayers in the name of Christ, who sacrificed has redeemed us from sin once and forever. In the verb, we finally read that we are a holy nation. And as John Calvin states in his commentary of this verse, we are considered a holy nation, for God has consecrated us to himself and destined that we should lead a pure and holy life. You shall be holy, for I am holy, God says in 1 Peter 1:16. Obedience, reverence, fear of God is one of the national features that come to be the ID of those who enjoy this special citizenship, those who are part of the glorious body of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, that is, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, as shown in Galatians 5:22 and 23, come to be our national characteristics as God's nation. And that makes the difference between those who belong to God's people and those who persist in their rebellion against our Creator. Moved by the contemporary reappearance of Gnosticism that advocates gender equality, among other things, or tolerance at all cost, we find our local churches in Cuba, and I have heard that also here, women preaching the Word of God, homosexuals being baptized to be members of those congregations, etc. Fortunately, like in Israel's time, there is always a remnant of saints willing to keep his commandments and honoring him by worshiping him in spirit and truth. That is the holy nation cleansed by the precious blood of Christ as poured on the cross. But the verses in 1 Peter, where we are centering our sermon, also describe, and this is the second point, the main purpose of these people. And in these verses we are reading today, our Creator tells us or puts this purpose in the following way. We are his own possession and his creatures, and we are to accomplish this purpose in full obedience, and the purpose calls us to proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our goal, in other words, is to glorify God, our Lord and Savior. Let's go over this part of the text. It says that we may proclaim. We may proclaim or preach the gospel to all thirsty souls. In Matthew 5:14-15, we can read in the Holy Word of God, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand that it gives light to all in the house." People need of that light, and we are the Lord's ambassadors, his spokespeople. Therefore, we should not remain silent. We should not hide our talents. We should not be lazy. Our tongues should render that honorable service to the Lord. Our tongues should serve the Lord, answering the call of him who has called us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. But what are we to proclaim? What should we preach? The gospel of peace, the gospel of peace, Christ's gospel. It is not a gospel of prosperity, not fables of human design, not contemporary psychology, not words intended to manipulate multitudes to follow our human interests or to have our congregation grow in number instead of growing in the Lord's grace. Not cheap anti-biblical liberalism, not emotionalism. All this is very common in Cuba, our country. The object of our proclamation is Christ's virtues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, Paul states, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks," and I would add, or rather, would mention Cubans and Canadians, "Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Our preaching of the gospel must be Christ-centered, and as such, must never be done in such a way as to please men, but to glorify Him who is the author and finisher of faith. He called us the virtues of He who called us out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Being part of this special people, that is, enjoying the rights of this special citizenship we understand this text speaks about, has meant to us coming out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Before we were in the darkness of a generalized disease affecting our will, our emotions, our thoughts, spread all over our souls, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. Romans 3:23 states, "For we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But now living in His marvelous light means, just as we can read in 1 Peter 2:24, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed." Encouraging words to all of us. But living in the darkness was living in such a way that God's wrath was upon us. While being under His marvelous light, we are freed by Christ to do His pleasant and perfect will. John 8:32 states, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Being in the darkness was being absorbed by the delights and pleasures offered by the world, while coming to His marvelous light is having the joy of a new life with a new heart given to us by God. Ezekiel 36:26 states, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put it within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." Being in the darkness was walking on a way filled with stumbling blocks, alcoholism, adultery, materialism, homosexuality, deceit, anger, etc. But being under His marvelous light is walking on paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Psalm 23, verse 3 says, "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Finally, the text speaks about these people as a people begotten by God's grace. As a consequence of coming from darkness into His marvelous light. We changed from being a group of scattered sheep into the good shepherd's flock. Just as our God, our good shepherd, states, I know my own, that is my own sheep, and my own sheep know me, as stated in John 10:14. The verse says literally, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. We are now God's family. Love now prevails in our social relations as part of God's people. Sometimes, as a pastor friend commented in a sermon, we have sisters or brothers or uncles and aunts with whom we exchange almost no affection. Instead, we have brothers and sisters in the faith whose love is as necessary as oxygen to us. We constantly give and receive that love. I myself have felt that love in my innermost not long ago when I applied for a visa to come here, and our Christian friends from the churches in Montreal, here in Brussels, in London, Ontario, also, were praying and emailing me with encouraging words in the name of Christ. But I have felt that love every time during the last few days, and probably during the last few years also, when Caroline and Calvin from this congregation, Jennifer too, and Calvin's parents, have come to Cuba to visit us, carrying a message filled with your fraternal love, from the fraternal love of our brothers and sisters in this congregation in Brussels. When I hear from Calvin's parents or receive their letters filled with kind words, when we receive the funds collected in Brussels and Montreal to assist God's work in Cuba, and especially in Velasco, a small village on the northeastern region of Cuba, Holguín province, I have also felt that love when at home I enjoyed listening to Pastor Kingswood's sermons that I received as a gift from Calvin on a memory stick. And I feel touched by the word while I listen to those sermons. And I also receive his indirect training for my ministry, while I also know about you and about the food that you are receiving here, holy food, through the preaching of God's word here among you. God's blessings are especially poured upon us when we get together to worship our Savior, like this morning. It coincides with what is taught in Psalm 133. Basically, because as we read in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. We all are part of Christ's body. 1 Corinthians 12:26-27 states that if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We should protect his body and keep it healthy, and consequently, we should nurture it through the bread of life, keep it healthy also by observing that all things be done decently and in order. But we are constituted his people not due to any merit or virtue that we may have or that he may have found in us, but by his grace. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Many a time you may have heard that grace is best understood as God giving us what we don't deserve. And mercy is God withholding what we really deserve. The verse finally said, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Our special citizenship certificate, acknowledging that we are part of God's people, is not granted to us due to any special heroic deed attributed to us. It has nothing to do either with our genealogical or family tree, just as Jews underscored they were Abraham's descendants. It has nothing to do with the place where we were born. In Romans 9:15, we can read, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Well, it adds in this following verse, so then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Our faithful God has chosen us to be saved, that is, to be part of his people by virtue of the covenant of grace as resumed in his words to Abraham in Genesis 17:5-10. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Among the so many blessings poor, just coming to an end, among the so many blessings poured from heaven upon us on our visit with you, the pastor gave me, your pastor, gave me a book by R.B. Kuyper entitled The Glorious Body of Christ. I will quote the author when he states, the Word of God teaches the unity of the church unmistakably, repeatedly, and emphatically. It is no exaggeration to say that this is one of the most outstanding teachings of the New Testament. It tells, for instance, that the church has one head in Ephesians 1:22, one spirit in 1 Corinthians 12:13, one foundation in 1 Corinthians 3:11, one faith and one baptism in Ephesians 4:5, and that it is one body in 1 Corinthians 12:12. It is amazing to hear about this. Isn't it amazing to be part of the glorious body of Christ? It is also our human responsibility to contribute to that unity of Christ's body. Our special citizenship is enriched by that unity. In John 17:11, Christ's prayer for the apostles is, Holy Father, keep through thine own name, keep through thine own name, those that thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And in the 21st verse, with the believers of succeeding ages like us in mind, Christ prays that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be one in us. While visiting with you here, we have once more been confirmed by the Holy Spirit how Christ's prayer is so magnificently responded, as we are all part of the same people, God's people, and we humbly but joyfully share the special citizenship granted to us from heaven. We thank the Lord for granting me the opportunity to share this message with you, for confirming to us in his words that we are part of his glorious people, and as a result of his irresistible grace unconditionally poured upon those he chose for salvation among all sinful humans before the world was founded. We thank God for Jesus Christ, who gave himself as propitiation to redeem us from sin, and who has sent us the Holy Spirit, who seals up that salvation so that nothing can separate us from Christ's love. We thank Christ for being part of his body and counting on such a nice family and sharing true love and leaving aside any cultural, social, or ethnic difference, but worshiping him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, all of us together. May his word encourage us to indeed obey his voice and keep his covenant, because we are his treasured possession among all peoples. I finally want to thank you, and especially to thank God for your hospitality and good turns toward us. May he reward you with more of his grace, peace, and love.